Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Reading now in verse 11 of the same chapter, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. We want to preach to you today concerning revival and repentance. And we're going to use this book of Revelation and things that, especially in the first three chapters, to try to show you that revival and repentance are vitally connected. And we want to have revival this weekend. Call Brother Titus, ask him to come. He's excited about coming. But you know, as I read the Word of God, and I'd never noticed this before, but the entire book of Revelation was written in a book and sent to these seven churches. I always just more or less limited to the first three chapters. But he tells us clearly in verse number 11, I am Alpha and Omega, and the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. It's not limited to chapters 2 and 3 where these churches are involved, but it's everything in the book of Revelation was to be sent to these seven churches. I believe indicating the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ put on his churches to uphold the truth, to maintain the truth. These seven churches in Asia, which came about, no doubt, as a work of the Apostle Paul and other men, after the first church in Jerusalem was established in the days of Christ, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and empowered them. But then they were sent forth, Jesus said, into the uttermost parts of the earth. I would ask you to note the time frame when these churches came into existence. Paul began his mission work about 50 A.D. Christ was crucified about 33 A.D. And these are, don't hold me to be specific on these numbers, but these are the numbers that most scholars use in trying to determine the time frames. So just a few years after Christ ascended back into heaven, left his church with the mission work of carrying the gospel into all the world, these seven churches came into existence. They're in a very close proximity to one another. If you had a map, we don't have one this morning, but you could follow them beginning at Ephesus, that's the first church, and just go up the coast and go in a circle and come back around almost to where you began. These seven churches are all in Asia. And these churches are mentioned by name in this book, Instruction to John. And they're dealt with individually, every one of them, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every letter, you'll find this ending of the instructions to that church. Let him that heareth hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. While it's written to seven particular churches with particular dispositions, if you can use that term, or particular aspects, particular people, the letter is written to all these churches. They're all to be affected by it. And when you read some of the things through the book of Revelation, and you see the things that are coming upon this world. The church, first churches to receive this message were these seven churches in Asia. Now, I've titled my message today, Revival and Repentance, because we're hoping for revival. And I'm going to use these seven churches to show you why our church needs revival. It's pretty apparent as we read these particular instances. This, what we read, is applicable to all times, to all churches. You can see that as you read it. Five of the churches that we're going to read about in chapters 2 and 3 are definitely commanded to repent. Five of the seven churches are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to repent. Now, that was a little strange to me, that the churches founded so close to the beginning of the first church, in just a few short years, would be in such a condition that the Lord would command them to repent. They were close to the beginning of time. No doubt they had men like Paul, maybe some of the other apostles, teach them the things of God. And yet here they are a few years after their organization, and they're in such a state that the Lord is displeased with them. We want to look at these individually, and I think you'll understand what we're saying. I believe we can easily conclude, after reading about these seven churches, that every church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day needs to repent. The first church, of course, we find in chapter number 2, it begins with verse number 1, unto the angel, that's messenger, I believe the pastor, the one who's speaking to them, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Every church, as he addresses them, he'll refer them back to the vision that's in chapter number 1, the vision of Jesus Christ standing in the midst of his churches with seven stars in his hands, in the midst of seven churches. And he interprets that for us back in verse number 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Candlestick representing the church, a star representing the messenger, the pastor to that church. These five churches that we're going to deal with this morning more particularly, as I said, are all commanded to repent. They're different. They're made up of different people. They have different problems. But this church at Ephesus, notice as we read in verse 2 of chapter 2, I know thy works. This is said of every church. All seven of them, God says to them, Jesus Christ says to them, I know thy works. That should be sobering. I know thy works. He knows what's going on in every church. And thy labor, and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now this church, the Lord commended it for the things that we're doing. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, with all the good things going on, and you know the church at Ephesus was a sound church, we have the Ephesian letter, where some of the great doctrines of the Word of God are expounded by the Apostle Paul. He taught in this church. They knew the great doctrines of God's Word. But notice, nevertheless, with all that you're doing, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Here's one of the early churches. The Apostle Paul, we have in the book of Acts a record of how they came into existence. The Apostle Paul made three trips there, I believe, teaching this church. And they learned a lot from Paul, and they were standing for those things. But now Jesus Christ says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Every church that leaves their first love needs to repent. Because God considers it a great asset to a church. Maintaining that love that we have when we first were saved. Maintaining the love that they had when they first came into existence as a church. When Paul came and taught them. And Apollos came there. Both these men were great men of God. They came and taught the church. And yet, in spite of all that they stood for, the one thing that they lacked was the most important thing. And that is leaving their first love. Now, we may not think that's important, but I believe it's clear in the scriptures that God thinks it's very important that we cling to Him with that first love that we had. You can use the example of a man and his wife when they first marry. You know, everything is fine, they're happy, and then eventually over time they may get different toward one another, may get cold, may get to the point where they don't have that first love anymore. I think that's what he's talking about. I believe the Lord's churches should maintain that love that they began in. But notice as we go on, the second church, now let me just read verse 7 before we go on. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All seven of them, not only all seven of them, but every church who's ever been privileged to read the Word of God is affected by these words. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now look in verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I'm not going to spend much time on this church because as you read this, you'll find they're not commanded to repent. You'll find they were suffering. And there seems to be a connection in history. The churches of the Lord that have to suffer usually stay close to Him. He doesn't have to command them to repent. There's no command here to this church. Some of them will be cast into prison for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So you see, this second church, this church at Smyrna, has no rebuke, only commendation. So let's move on to the third church. Verse 12, to the angel of the church at Pergamos. That's just a little further, as I said, up the coast. Write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. You saw that in the first chapter if you read chapter 1. He said to have a sword with two edges, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, verse 13, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what you're not doing. That's sobering. I know what you're doing and I know what you're not doing. And where thou dwellest, now notice this, even where Satan's seat is. Here's a church formed shortly after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt by the Apostle Paul or some other missionaries. And here it is just a few years after Christ has ascended, and Satan is said to be have a seat in the church. That's alarming, but it's the truth. And we're to hear this. We're one of the Lord's churches. Satan can get a seat in the Lord's church. But read further. And thou holdest fast my name, commendation, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Here's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has a seat there and he dwells there. What does that teach us? Does it not alarm us? Are we not aware of what's going on when we assemble in the house of the Lord? Do we not know the danger that's there? Because Satan loves to get in the church. And he's got in many churches over the years. He was in this one. But notice, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. Here's the second church that he's going to rebuke. I have a few things against thee. You know, the strange thing about it is when you read these things that the Lord found fault in the churches, The average church today sees nothing wrong with it. That's why it's so alarming. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That's what Balaam did. He taught the children of Israel to commit fornication. How many times do we read in the New Testament? Fornication is a sin that ought not to be in the church. In the Corinthian church, in chapter number 5, Paul commanded him to put a man outside the church because he was committing fornication. But here in this church, we find the same thing. Here's one who's teaching them to commit. It's okay to commit fornication. What's the attitude of the world today? Do they find anything wrong with fornication? They find anything wrong with adultery? Find anything wrong with having sex before marriage? They find anything wrong with these things? No, it's all right. Everybody does it. But I'll tell you, the Lord is coming down on it. Look at verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, it's simply a doctrine that makes men lords in the church. How many so-called Christian churches today are run by people in offices and they lord it over the people? There's very few that don't, because that's always been in the churches from the beginning of time. They set men up. They've got archbishops and bishops and pastors and this one and that one and the other. And all through so-called Christianity, you have these offices. That's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And notice, which thing I hate. Selah. Consider that. Remember that. If Jesus hates something, should we hate it? Should it be in his church? Notice verse 16. Repent. I like what he says, or else. Repent, or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee, against them with the sword of my mouth. That's what he just revealed him as, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. If they don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to fight you. You know, some people say, well, that's crazy. It's a church. Church is where you have peace and everybody's happy and you come and you play games and you do this. That's not the Lord's church. The Lord's church has Satan's seed in it sometimes. It has people in it that are doing things that are unseemly, they're ungodly, they're against the Ten Commandments. But they go right on like nothing happened. Repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now notice, he that hath an ear, verse number 17, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm reading you God's word. I'm not telling you what I think. John was instructed to write to this church, and with this message: to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. So here's the warning to this church. 2 out of 3. Repent. Who's speaking this? Who's the head of the church? What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Is he the head of the church? What he's saying to these churches? Repent. There are things in your midst that are wrong. Make them right. Or else. That's not threatening. That's the Lord who owns these churches. They belong to him. They're his body. Now let's read on. Verse 18, and the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. We see that in chapter 1. And his feet are like fine brass. Verse 19, I know thy works. Thyatira, I know your works. I know where you are. And I know your charity, or your love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. This is commendation. He's commending this church. But verse 20 says, notwithstanding, in spite of that, I have few things against thee. Do you get the pattern? In every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be problems. It may be a serious problem by Satan having a seat there. But there would be some like Smyrna that no matter what happens, they'll still stand for the Lord and the Lord will still commend them. Be no rebuke to repent. But this church is commanded to repent. And now he tells them why. Because thou servest that woman Jezebel. Now you know who Jezebel was in the Bible. That woman Jezebel, the wicked wife of Ahab, which calleth herself a prophetess. Here's a woman in the church calling herself a prophetess, in spite of the fact that God's word already taught the churches that your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. That's God's word, folks. That's not optional. That's not something we can change because of times or patterns or the day that we're living. It's different now. No, it isn't different now. This, God's word is God's word. Here's a woman calling herself a prophetess. She's teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication, same sin, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now notice verse 21, I gave her space to repent for her fornication. She repented not. The Lord's gracious and merciful. He gives warnings. He gives space to repent. Look in verse 22. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. No option here. The Lord says, if they don't repent, I'm going to cast them into a bed, and those that are committing adultery with her into great tribulation. Can that happen to a church? It happens all the time. Churches can be torn apart. One of the reasons they can be torn apart is because they're not doing what God told them to. They're following their own wisdom, their own ways. And the Lord is not leading them because they've forsaken Him to go their own way. Let's read on. Verse 23, look how serious it gets. I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Another church commanded to repent. Notice verse 24. Unto you I say, unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, the depths of Satan in a church, as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden. You know what the average person thinks about a church? Well, what have you got for the children? What do you got for the adults? Does that have any place? Is that what the Lord is concerned about when He writes to this church? What is He concerned about? Well, He's concerned about the doctrine that's being taught in the church. You're not concerned about whether or not you got something for the kids. What you should have for the kids is what you should have for the adults, the Word of God. That's what's real. That's what's lasting. God's Word. But we live in a generation where people don't care at all about the Word of God. Verse 25, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. There were some there, still faithful. The Lord said, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh, keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. A great promise of rewards for their faithfulness. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That includes us. That includes every church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. These things were written about 2,000 years ago, and they're still impacting the Lord's churches today. It hadn't changed. Let's go forward. Verse 1 of chapter 3. The angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. You know, that's repeated to every church. I know exactly what's going on in your midst. And I'll say to this church, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're not doing. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You have a name. People think well of you. They speak well of you. But I think you're dead. The Lord Jesus Christ thinks this church is dead. Everybody's speaking well of Him, but He's not speaking well of them. Be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. There it is again. Again, I'll keep saying this. Five of these seven churches are specifically commanded to repent of some things going on in their midst. What is revival? I believe you won't have revival unless you've got some members in the church that are willing to repent. We're not perfect. None of us are. These churches weren't perfect. But the Lord was gracious to write to them and expose their sins and to tell them to repent. Look in verse 4. That's a few names, even in Sardis, which are not defiled their garments. Thank God. And this will always be true in every church. You're going to have some that are going to be faithful. They won't defile their garments. They won't agree with some of the things that are going on, but they'll keep on keeping on. They shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. I believe that has to do with the bride. They shall walk with me in white. Christ is going to be married to his people, those that he's chosen to be his bride. He that overcometh shall, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Verse 6 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Yes, it was written to the seven churches of Asia, but every church that ever received this letter, every church that had the opportunity to receive the Word of God with the book of Revelation in it, the message was to them. It's to us. Notice verse 7. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, no man openeth. I know thy works. There it is again. I know what you're doing. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, even this church, which the Lord will not rebuke, has some in there that are of the synagogue of Satan and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet to know that I've loved thee. What's that worth? Those who rail against you, those who speak evil of you. The Lord says, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Verse 12 says, he that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. There's the dwelling place, the New Jerusalem. I'll make a pillar. You know what a pillar is? It holds a place up. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. God promises great rewards for our faithfulness. This church, he does not command to repent. He only speaks well of them. He does gently rebuke them. But he does not say to this church, repent. Now we come to the last one. Verse 14. The angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The church Laodicea, in a sense, made God sick. Isn't that what he's saying? He was not at all pleased with what was going on in the church at Laodicea. We'll read on and see why. Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's your attitude in the church at Laodicea. I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything. How many churches have that attitude today? They claim to belong to the Lord, but they belong to themselves. knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You see how gentle the Lord is? Yes, he's sharp when it comes to rebuking sin, but he's gentle. He says to his people, repent. Repentance is offered. The blessings of God are offered. But beloved, we have a responsibility. God tells us what we need to do if we expect his blessings. But what's the attitude of the normal person in the church today? Well, I'm doing quite well. I come to church about 2 or 3 times a year. I think that's enough. I'm doing okay. But notice what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Bible teaches us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Every son whom he receives. If he doesn't chasten you, you're a bastard and not a son. That's God's word through the writer of the book of Hebrews. Notice in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I know I've gone through these hurriedly, but I want you to see this. Five of the 7 churches in Asia formed shortly after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel and the mission work of the first church are already in such a state that the Lord has to write and rebuke them. You have a name that you live at Sardis, but you're dead. Now, if I said that, it wouldn't mean much. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says it, it's very weighty, it's very powerful. And we need to pay attention to it. What can we conclude from the things that we've read? Well, first of all, that Satan has the capability of getting in our church, causing great harm, affecting people. Satan's accuser of the brethren. He wants to destroy the Lord's work. He's been trying from the beginning. But what's a common call to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent of anything that is against what God has taught us. We are to repent of it. We're to get it out of our life. And if we want revival, we're going to have to do it. If we don't do what God says, we shouldn't expect revival. We can do all kinds of things. We can hire a band to come in here. We can hire all kinds of entertainment going on outside, and it won't do any good. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking on our heart, and he knows our works. He wants our love. And if our love is going after the things of the world, God will not be pleased with us, and he will say to our church, repent, or else. Now, this may seem to you like a negative message, but I'll tell you what, there couldn't be a more positive message to any church than when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know your works. I'm satisfied with the church at Smyrna. I'm satisfied with the church at Philadelphia. I'm commending those. But these other 5 churches, they all have to repent. When we see this 7th church, the Laodicean church, and we compare it with the attitude of churches today, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's a pretty dangerous position to be in, is it not? We'd be better off if we needed some things. They don't even need the Lord. I mean, they've got their buildings. They've got their all of the things that they need, the facilities for everything. They don't need the Lord. And that's what he's saying. I'm rich and increased with, I have need of nothing, including the Lord. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, what is a church? Like a pile of leaves. First big wind that comes along, it's going to scatter them every which way. That's a burden upon me as a pastor. I don't want to see people scattered. I want to see them grow in love, and I want to see them love one another, and I want to see them be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he'll commend us, as he did the church at Philadelphia. Now, no one wants to go to hell. We understand that. Something you're not even supposed to say from the pulpit anymore. You can't. Oh, don't say that word. Don't talk about going to hell. Jesus talked about it a lot. He talked about hell more than he did about heaven. No one wants to go to hell, but how many love the Lord enough to respond to what he says? This is to the churches. Plural. Every church. He wrote to churches as bodies of Christ. The church is his body. The Bible tells us that in three places, I believe, in the New Testament. The church is his body. When we gather together, it's as if we're the body of Christ. But you know, I'm thankful for this. As I read these, as I read through these five churches that he says to repent, something kind of comes out at it. In every case, I'll just point out a few of them. When he says to the church at Thyatira, verse 26, he that overcometh. What he's saying is, even though the church is wrong, the church is in a state where they need to repent as a church, there are some there. There are some there that will overcome. The church at Sardis, chapter number 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember how thou hast received and repent. But look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now, I said all that to close like this. Church is made up of people, individual members. The church may go wrong. We don't have to. We need to follow the Lord. More than anything else, we need to follow the Lord. What he says to do, we ought to want to do it. As many as I love, I chasten. Repent, therefore. There's a personal tenet all through here. He talks about the church. He talks about the problems of there. But he says in every church, he says this, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. That's not talking to the church, it's talking to individuals. And I said to you this morning, as members of this church, salvation is free. For by grace are you saved. It's not of yourself. It's of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's free from the grace of God, you can be saved. But my friend, your service cost you something. Yes, it cost you something to be a child of God. If you really want to serve God, it's going to cost you something. Not just money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you criticism. It's going to cost you being shunned by people. But the rewards are tremendous. Would you like to be a column in the temple of the New Jerusalem? That's what he promised the saints at Philadelphia. To him that overcometh will make a pillar in a temple of my God. He promised the church at Sardis, which he commanded to repent. There are some that are going to walk with me in white. So while there's a responsibility, the church as a whole, there's a responsibility to every individual in that church to follow the Lord. Don't go the way of the crowd. Be a Christian. Be a follower of Christ. And you won't go wrong. I hope that you understand the reason I preach this message. If five of the seven churches at this early time in history were already in a state to where the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them to repent, what does that say about us? Are we so ignorant? Are we so unknowledgeable of what's going on that we think that, well, that doesn't mean us? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me we better be looking, we better be praying, we better be seeking the Lord, lest these things come upon us unawares. Amen. That's what he promised one of the churches. I'll come upon you unawares, and you'll not know when I'm going to come. So today, I preach this message in preparation for revival beginning Friday night. Now, if you take the message I preached in such a sense that you think it's all negative and you don't want to hear anything like that, then I think you've betrayed yourself. The Word of God was written for us to take personally as a rebuke when we're wrong and as an encouragement when we're right. The Lord says, I'll judge every man according to his works. Isn't that wonderful? We're not to be judged as a group. We're going to be judged individually. Yes, the church will be judged. I believe that. But beloved, we are individuals in the church. We need to serve the Lord. No matter what others do, Christ died for you as an individual. He took your sins upon his body that you might be saved. Can we not serve him as individuals? In spite of what others might do, we want to uphold the truth. We want to love the Lord. We don't want to leave that first love. We want to have Jezebels in our midst teaching things that aren't true. We don't want the doctrine of the Laodiceans, which sets up a hierarchy within the church. This one means more than the other. Jesus said, I hate that thing. That's our message. Would you bow your heads?